Okay, now for those of you women who don't fully understand men, and I can't imagine such a thing. I mean, I can understand men not understanding women because there's complexity there, okay? But for women not understanding men, let me just explain it real easily, okay? This is a young man, okay? He is not complex, and you know that. You know that your son is not a complex creature, okay? He gets food, he gets enough rest, he's fairly pleasant to live with, right? He's okay, he's real simple. Now, I don't know what in the world happens, but somewhere along the line, you women think that men change. And you women really expect us to be deep, and we're not. And when you ask us, you know, what are you thinking, and we say nothing, we mean it. Honest. We're not thinking about anything because we were this when we were kids. We are this as adults, okay? Nothing changes. We are simple, okay? It doesn't take much to make us happy. We're not complex. So when you think, he must be thinking things like I think, no. We go around in circles, okay? You know, hold our heads out of the window and they'll spin, all right? This is as tough as we get. This is as complicated as men are. We men are incredibly simple. I saw those. We were visiting our daughter yesterday. Our daughter flew into to Phoenix. Her husband had an interview with a construction company over there. And so I said, well, Steph, if they end up flying you, then we'll come over and see you. And so we did. And, of course, Steph looked on the phone and found there's a Hobby Lobby there. So those are wonderful things from Hobby Lobby. Yeah, big time, woohoo. Okay, we are not studying the book of Revelation today. We want to just take a little diversion today since it is Father's Day. And we want to go to 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. So look with me at 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we'll start at verse 3. Oh, purpose-driven life, day 5. I know if you don't get the Jubilee email updates, you forgot. We were starting the study on the 15th. This is day 5, so chapter 5. If you didn't read the first 4 chapters, no big deal. Jump in at chapter 5. Chapter 5, I read it today at dark 30 at about 5:15, and chapter 5 is really good. It's about whether you own things or things are on loan to you from God, so encourage you. Then go on Facebook. All of you know Facebook, right? All of you can type in the search field, Jubilee HD. Go like Jubilee HD, and then you can read all the comments, and you can make comments about this book as we journey through this book together. Okay, really good, insightful book. People say, well, why are we doing the purpose-driven life? So I don't have to preach 40 messages on this stuff. This stuff is really good that's in the book. I mean, if you don't understand water baptism, if you don't understand salvation, you don't understand there's gaps in your thinking, those gaps will get filled in as you read through that book. Purpose-driven life, we're in chapter 5 today, Jubilee HD on Facebook, and go in and we're journaling together and we're making comments together, and it's just a fun time, right? Nod your heads. Yes, I know, it's still early. Yes, it's a fun time. Okay, 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, 3rd verse. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wrangling of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. Avoid the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. This is a very moving passage of Scripture because Paul, the apostle, is rather up in years at this particular point in time, and he's not far from being executed for the faith. And he's writing to a young pastor, a young man that he came across in his missionary journey and took under his wing and taught and discipled this young man, and he is now the pastor of the church in Ephesus. And so as Paul is writing to Timothy in Ephesus, he's telling him some things that are really important for him to remember. And I'm going to read verses 11 and 12 from the American Standard Version because there's a couple words here that I want to point out to you. It says, But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Lay hold on the eternal life, whereunto you were called and did confess the good confession in the sight of many witnesses. And today being Father's Day, I want to address you men in particular, the way that Paul addresses Timothy here. Paul addressed Timothy as a man of God. And when we think of those two terms, those two terms are two remarkable concepts, that we have man who is weak and sometimes confused and fairly simple, and blind and failing on a regular basis, and we have God who is perfect in his majesty and his greatness and his power, and those two are combined together in this phrase, man of God, because we don't want to be men of the flesh and we don't want to be men of the world. We want to be men of God. And for those of you ladies that are here, just understand that this applies to you as well as being women of God. And I don't know if this was the first time that Timothy ever heard those words spoken to him by Paul. I don't know if there was a time prior to this when Paul was talking to Timothy and said to Timothy, Timothy, I'm so proud of you. You've turned out to be such a man of God. I've watched your spiritual growth, and you are such a man of God. I kind of doubt if Timothy ever heard this from Paul. He probably heard Paul refer to other people. You know, refer to Apollos or refer to Luke as they're just men of God. But here he tells Timothy, Timothy, you are a man of God. And men, I want you to hear those words to you today. You are a man of God. And that doesn't mean that you're perfect. And it doesn't mean that you're never going to fail again in the rest of your life. But it means that God has called you to be his man. God has called you to his purpose and to his will and to fulfill his destiny for your life. And you say, okay, well, you know, what does a man of God look like today? Well, those verses hit it. And in fact, there's three things I want to point out to you. Let's read that 11 and 12th verse again from the American Standard Version. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Fight the good fight of the faith, lay hold on the eternal life, whereunto you were called, and you did confess the good confession in the sight of many witnesses. There are three F's, three words that start with F in those two verses, and they are flee, follow, and fight. And men of God and women of God today, I want to talk to you about those three things. I want to talk to you about the things we need to flee, the things we need to follow, and the things that we need to fight. So Paul begins with this one, with flee, in 1 Timothy 6:11. But you, O man of God, flee these things. In the previous paragraphs, Paul has been describing false teachers. And if there's an area in which someone becomes a false teacher, it usually has to do with the fact that they don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I remember hearing years ago that someone had researched and had interviewed hundreds of ministers that had fallen. I mean, fallen morally, had fallen out of ministry. And without exception, there was not one of them who said, "When I fell, I had a personal devotion time with God." Not one of them. Because when you get caught up into ministry, it becomes real easy for ministry to take the place of relationship. Now understand, I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I am a Christian. Whether or not I am a pastor, I am a Christian. And when I was 17 years old, God got my attention a month before I turned 18, and I gave my life to Christ. And even today, my relationship with Christ is the most important relationship in my life. Okay? The ministry that God has called me to is totally different than that. Okay? You have no idea what I was like. I was so shy. If Carmel hadn't pursued me, I probably never would have met a woman. Honest. I mean, I attended this youth group, and fortunately, this youth group had no young men in it. And I was one of the young men. Okay? And it was like Carmel would make sure I got invited to all the activities and, you know, kind of. And I've shared this with you that, you know, I don't know what it's like to have a broken heart. I've only dated one person my entire life, and I married her. And 35 years, next Sunday, we will be married. And they said it wouldn't last. And I don't say that as, you know, check me out. I am saying I was so shy that I would not talk to people, okay? I didn't have friends. I didn't converse with people. You know, if I could just live my little life and not be bothered by anyone, and I'm just so thankful to God that God sent Carmel into my life to bring me to a new place in a relationship. And not only that, but then it was shortly after we were married that God did something for me that I still treasure. I treasure it every single time I get up here. I had been saved for a little over a year, almost a year and a half, and I had read the Bible, and I never got anything out of it. Never, ever, ever. I mean, if I read something and somebody said, "What'd you read today?" I said, "I don't know. I didn't get anything out of it at all." And I remember praying one day, and I said, "God, I have been reading your word, and I don't get it." And I hear those people in church say, "Oh, man, God spoke to me from the word, and I read this week, and wow, God just spoke to me." And I'm thinking, yeah, right. You know, like that really happens. And I remember praying, "God, I don't understand any of this. I don't get any of it." And you would think by this point in my life, after a year and a half of being a Christian, that I'd have some kind of foundation going on. I'd have some kind of knowledge going on. I had zip, none. None at all. And I prayed, "God, I want you to open my understanding." And I opened the Bible after praying that prayer, and I started in Genesis, the first chapter, the first verse. And no kidding, it came alive. And here I am all these years later, and I still get excited because every time I get up here and I get to share the word with you, it's like, let me share with you what I saw in these verses, okay? Because that's exactly how it works for me. Understand, I am so dependent on God for this stuff that if he decides to shut off the lights, I'm done. Okay? I mean, I have nothing to say. I have no knowledge to draw from. If God doesn't show me things out of the Word, I've got nothing to share with you at all. I've got two messages, I think three, actually, left in my folder. Okay? So we're good for three more weeks. After that, if God doesn't show me anything else, we're sunk. Okay? Just for the record. We're sunk because I'm taking you with me. And so, as Paul is talking here to Timothy, he's talking about these false teachers. And he gives some characteristics of false teachers. In fact, he gives three of them. He said the first characteristic of every false teacher is conceit. They are conceited. They just think it's all about them, okay? That the sun rises and sets on them and that their knowledge and their abilities and blah, 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 that it's all about them, okay? The second thing that you'll see with false teachers is a combativeness. They are against everybody else. Okay? They are the only ones that know the truth. They know more of the truth than anybody else knows. Everyone else in the world is wrong, and they are the only ones who are right. And not only that, they love division. They love to get people arguing. They just thrive on it, okay? And the third characteristic of false teachers is they're incredibly greedy, okay? They love money. It's all about the money. It's all about the material gain. And Paul here, you know, it mentions that some have shipwrecked their faith because of their love for money. And he mentions there that the love of money, now not money, but the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Because when you love money, you'll do anything you can to get it because it's all about the money, right? And so Paul mentions, you know, Timothy, you understand that godliness with contentment, that's great gain. That's the true riches. But don't be fooled into thinking that somehow you can use your position and you can use the gift that God has given you to make yourself rich. He said, man, that you're going to end up piercing yourself through with many sorrows. So he mentions to Timothy that Timothy needs to flee these things, these characteristics of false teachers, you need to flee. And he goes on, and he tells us in 2 Timothy, the 22nd chapter, a few more things that we need to flee. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And in 1 Corinthians 10:14, he said, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. And in 1 Corinthians 6:8, he says, flee sexual immorality. So Paul said, now, there are some things that you don't need to stand against, you need to run from, okay? There are things that you need to run from. You need to run from lust, you need to run from idolatry, and you need to run from immorality. These are kryptonite to you, Superman, okay? You think, oh, I'm tough and I can handle this, all right? Da-da-da! No. These things will bring down the best of us, okay? And sometimes the best weapon that we as Christians can possess are fast feet. Got it? That's what Paul says. When we talk about fleeing these things, we're talking about having fast feet. Run in the opposite direction, okay? So the first F is flee. The second F is follow. Look at verse 11 again. But you, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. So Paul lists here six things that we need to be following after, and he divides them into two groups. And the first group deals with God. The second group deals with people, all right? So he said, you need to be following these things. The first thing we need to be following is righteousness, and that's being equitable in character or act. It's being innocent. It's being holy. It's doing the right things in the sight of God. We need to be following that. We need to be pursuing that. And the second thing that he mentions is godliness, and that literally is piety toward God. It's respect for God. Now, you hear God disrespected all the time, and because you've gotten so used to it, you probably don't even realize it's happening. Anytime you're watching a movie or you're around somebody and they say Jesus Christ, or anyone who connects God with another word or just utters that word God, okay? They are not treating God with respect. And we've talked about this before, how the Jewish people, when they were copying the Bible, were so meticulous, and they were so careful about taking God's name in vain that when they wrote out the name of God, they were concerned that they may have a wrong thought when they were doing it or not paying attention, so they left out the vowels. So even today in the Old Testament, we have four consonants, YHWH, which is the name of God, which is that name that God gave to Moses, and we're not even sure how to pronounce that name, because we don't know where the vowels go or how many vowels there were in it. So we've come up with Yahweh or Jehovah. And even today, whenever you see someone that is an Orthodox Jew and they've written something, they will have a capital G, they will have an underlined spot where a letter should go, and they will have D. Because again, they're still concerned about always treating God's name with the utmost respect. And as believers, Paul said, that's something we need to be pursuing. We need to be pursuing godliness. And then faith is that moral conviction of the truthfulness of God and a reliance on Christ for salvation. That's what faith is. Now understand, you can have faith and still have doubts. Do you realize that? Okay, some people say, well, I obviously don't have any faith because every once in a while I doubt that God even exists. Welcome to the club, okay? I can't tell you when I was a new Christian how many times I wondered if God was real. I mean, even after I put my faith in him, I was still doubting this and questioning this. And so just because you have questions doesn't mean you don't have faith, right? But what you will find is that as you stay in the Word, as you read God's Word, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So as you continue to hear God's Word, it will create faith in you more and more and more and more, and the doubts become less and less and less and less. But what happens is some people, they have so many doubts, it's like, well, there's no point even trying here. I give up. If you just stick with it, you will find those doubts getting less and less, and your confidence and your belief in God and your faith in God growing and growing and growing. So don't let the doubt scare you away from pursuing God. But you pursue faith, which is that reliance on Jesus for salvation. Perfect. Okay. And then the second group of three deals with our relationships with each other. And the first one is the word love, or agape. And remember, there are three forms of love in the Greek language. There's phileo, which is a brotherly love. There is eros, which is the love between a man and a woman. And there is agape love, which agape love is that God kind of love, that God so agape'd the world that he gave his only begotten son. It's a giving love. It's a love that just constantly flows outward and doesn't demand anything in return. It's just, I'm just going to love you regardless. And in our relationships, it's that kind of love that covers a multitude of faults. Because every single one of us has faults. Okay? All of us have flaws. And what covers those faults and covers those flaws is love. Okay? It gives us the ability to overlook those painfully terrible things in another person, okay? And then the next thing that we're to be pursuing with each other is patience. And it's literally a cheerful or hopeful endurance or constancy. For those of you who have raised teenagers, you understand this cheerful or hopeful endurance probably better than anyone else. Because as they became teenagers, you thought in your heart of hearts, I cannot wait for them to move out of the house. I have confidence that one day they're going to pack their bags. One day they're going to bring the U-Haul trailer to the house, and I'm going to help them load it. Not that they're impossible, just really close, okay? And that patience that we need to have toward each other is that. Even though that person that you are with, or that person that is in your life, and you understand that God constantly sends people into your life who rub you the wrong way. Have you noticed that? God, it's like he delights in this. It's like he says, ha, 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 wait till you see who I move next door to you now. Oh, ho, ho, wait till you see who your new boss is, right? And God is just kind of plotting this out, and you think that he's plotting it for your demise. And that's usually what you say, God, why did this have to happen to me, right? Why did you do this? And the Lord all the time is improving you. He is improving you. And he brings people into your life that improve you. And some of the most irritating people that you'll ever have in your life are improving you in ways that you can't even see, Rhett. God is using them to just polish your stone, man. You are shiny now because God is allowing these irritants to come your way and these problem people to come your way. And you realize they're always the problem people. It's not you. Okay, so we're clear. Okay, there are problem people out there. There are no problem people in here. Okay, I just want to make that clear because I don't want you to think, well, what if I'm that kind of gift? Don't think that for a second. Okay. And the third thing that we need to follow with each other is meekness, which is mildness and humility, okay? And opposite of being coarse and being proud. So God is saying when you deal with each other, deal with mildness and deal with humility. Because anytime you're prideful, your pride will spark on somebody else's pride and you'll have forest fires going in your life. All right, so the three F's are flee, follow, and the third one is fight. Look at verse 12. Fight the good fight of the faith, lay hold on the life eternal. I wish somebody would have told me when I came to Jesus, or when they were witnessing to me about Jesus, I wish somebody would have told me that it's not always going to be easy. Okay? I was sold woohoo, it's all cool now. You put your faith in Jesus and everything is so good. Okay? You remember being a kid and having one of these little ones and you remember how you ran with it and it's like, oh, wow, that's so cool. And you get on your bike and, you know, oh, that's cool. And then once in a while you get in the car and you say, okay, let's check this out. And the thing would go so fast it would fall apart, you know, tear and fall in pieces and you'd be holding a stick. And sometimes people tell us, you know, well, if you'll just put your faith in Jesus, your life will be so peaceful. It'll be so easy. It'll be so smooth. It'll be so great. Paul is saying here, Timothy, you are in a battle, man, and you're going to have to fight all the time in this battle, okay? Because like it or not, there are people and there are powers that are now aligned against you. In fact, listen to what Paul tells us here in Ephesians, the sixth chapter. He said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Nothing about being strong in yourself. Nothing about you can do it, you can do this, you can make this happen. Uh-uh. Okay? You are weak. So you are not going to be strong in yourself. You are going to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And then Paul goes on and says, okay, now this is what you need. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's scary, okay? These forces are aligned against us. That's okay. Verse 13, therefore, because of that, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Okay, so we put on the belt of truth, having the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And I'm always really careful when I pronounce those words, verse 16, fiery darts, because I have heard more than one pastor get the F and the D reversed. And take... Okay, I'll give you a second. Okay, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So Paul says, because we are involved in this fight, we're going to be strong in the power of the Lord, not in our own strength, and we are going to suit up. We're going to put on this armor that God has provided for us. And one more thing that Paul says about this in 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. The weapons that we have, although we look at this and we say, man, there's spiritual darkness and wickedness in high places, and they are aligned against me. Don't worry about it, because the weapons that God has given us are superior to all the weapons the enemy has to use against us. But we have to make sure that we put on the whole armor of God. We have to make sure that we are protecting ourselves and we're suited up. Okay? So, man of God, remember the three F's. Flee, follow, and fight. Got it? Perfect. Father, we thank you for your word today. And again, God, we just thank you for the way that your word fits our lives and reminds us of truth that we've heard before and reinforces, God, the truth that we've heard in the past. And I thank you for this portion of Scripture, God, and the reminder that it brings to us of those three F's, those things that we need to be fleeing from, those things that we need to be following after, and those things that we need to be fighting against. And I thank you, God, that you have empowered us, you have strengthened us, you have a plan for us that is absolutely wonderful and incredible. And God, we just embrace that plan. We just embrace your will for us. And I thank you, God, for each one who's here. And I just pray today that as we've heard your word, that your word will find that harboring place in our hearts, and it wouldn't be something that goes in one ear and out the other, but it goes into our mind and then drops right down into our heart, because we know when that happens, our life is forever altered. Our life is forever changed. And I just thank you for that today, God. I just thank you for the truth that we've heard. Now help us to walk it out. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's stand together today. And John and Lydia, could I impose on you guys, since this is your last Sunday here, to just make yourselves available for prayer today? And we always have a couple down here to pray with you. If you need prayer before you leave today, John and Lydia will be more than happy to pray for you today. We always conclude our service with the blessing from the book of Numbers, which says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." And we just speak that blessing over you because that's what God wants to do. God wants to bless you this week. He wants to watch over you. He wants to keep you. And he wants you to walk through this week in his perfect peace. So walk in it. Don't forfeit it. Just remember, there are things we need to be fleeing. There are things we need to be following. And there is a fight we need to be fighting. Got it? All right. God bless you. Thanks for being here today. You are free to go. John and Lydia are down here if you need prayer. Thanks for being here.